first days, weeks, months, and even years of the first century church. And we've been looking about how can we emulate what was going on in that church in our lives for us to be able to have the type of effect on our families and our culture and the world at that time that first century had. And so we started at the very beginning, and we even went back to where Jesus used the word ekklesia to describe what we call the church. And ekklesia is simply a Greek word, which means what? It means fellowship, right? Or congregation, or movement. This idea that church is a movement that you're a part of, and that it's exciting, and that within that movement there's transformation in people's lives, and it's an exciting adventure, really, that you go on where God has a plan for each of us. And we live in the constant tension, though, of our understanding of church being a location, or church being an organization, or church being an institution, and it's a place where you go and you show up and you attend a service rather than something that you belong to or are a part of. And so we all live in this tension, right, of seeing church in those two ways. And so we've been talking about the last few weeks of going and looking at the book of Acts. And we said the first thing is we need to be witnesses and how God has called His church, us, those who will say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then He calls us to be the church, to be witnesses of the power of the change, power of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at the early church in those first few days and how 3,000 committed their lives to God based on the resurrection preaching that Peter put forth that day. And then it continued to go on, and it said at one point then 5,000, and the numbers increased. But it wasn't without some difficulty, because it really upset the rulers at the time, those being the Jewish rulers of the church at the time, and the rulers of Rome, who were the political rulers. So you had the religious rulers and the political rulers, Judaism and the Roman Empire, at odds with the church. And so there began a persecution, and we learned that the apostles, what they prayed to be bold in the face of that persecution. You know, they got together, and how often do we pray, well, Lord, please bless me. If you're a student, help me get through this test today. Help me make it through, you know, whatever I'm going through. Protect me. Put a hedge of protection around me. And all these things that we pray for, don't get me wrong, those are important things to pray for. But how often do we pray to be bold in the face of danger? To be bold with proclaiming our faith and living our faith in our culture, which is becoming more and more reluctant to hear and to believe the gospel and Christianity. And so we saw that there was this boldness that they had, and they went out and they preached, and finally they also showed us that you can have joy in the face of difficult circumstances. And when they were arrested, and several of the disciples were arrested, and they were beat, they were flogged, the Bible says. And they were beaten probably within inches of their life, a very painful experience. And they walked away, what? Rejoicing. Wow. That we can rejoice in difficult times. And then we talked about being the church. We have to have a life that is constantly being transformed. Now, last week we talked about that when a person becomes a Christian, what? Their soul has an instant change, right? That transforms instantly. But the lifestyle, the habits, the things that we do often take many, many years. And so it's easy for us to, you know, put some outside parameters and say, oh, to be a Christian, you have to do this, this, and this, and this. And the Bible clearly states it's a matter of the heart, and God is the one who judges the heart. But now we're going to go take that even a step further, and we're going to be looking in the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of what transformation looks like. But what began and where he leads us is, I think, where we are today sometimes in our lives. Paul realized that when the disciples and the apostles were together and they were being witnesses and taking God's word out, the world was beginning to change. The world was beginning to be transformed. Jerusalem was not the same after the apostles in those first several weeks as it was before. And we know that the Apostle Paul, who had the biggest transformation of all on the road to Damascus, as he went out, he began what we call his missionary journeys. And he was going all throughout the known world at that time, planting these ecclesias. He began to see how the Christian life was transforming not only individuals and not only families, but communities. And how it was beginning to transform the world. And eventually, the gospel, which started in Jerusalem and went off into Judea and then to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, would change. And I think it's easy for you and I to look around and not realize the effect that the church, that Christianity has had on the world. Let me ask you this question today. Do you think that the world would be any different if the church never existed? Would the world today be any different if when the persecution in that first century broke out, if it snuffed out the church, would the world be any different today? I want to challenge you and say it would absolutely be different. It would look totally different. You see, Paul realized that when he was going around on these missionary journeys, especially when he was in Galatia, and we're going to read from Galatians chapter 5. But I think sometimes you and I don't realize the effect that the gospel has had specifically on you and I here today, on us today. You see, I think we live in this world and we think, oh, the world is what it is. And we have these certain belief systems in our country specifically that somehow they just got here. And we don't know where they came from, and we don't know where we got our sense of right and wrong. We don't know where most of the laws of our country and the foundation really came from. We just know it's who we are, right? But Paul says there's a difference that Christianity makes. I'm going to say that the reason that you are here, the reason that you have the value system that you have, the reason why our country, for the most part, is identified as a Judeo-Christian believing country. Now, some of you may say, well, wait a second. I looked around and our country doesn't look too Christian anymore. And that may be the case. But even the formation of where we've come from had an impact because of Christianity. Now, this isn't a political message, okay? I know it's high tide political time. And it's interesting. I went back to Ohio this week. I had a death in the family. And you think there's a lot of political ads here in Indiana? If you're in Florida or you're in Ohio, which are considered swing states or, you know, these key states, oh my goodness, every single commercial on television or on the radio was a political ad. It was driving me nuts. I never wanted XM radio more in my car than I did driving through Ohio listening to the radio. And this isn't a political message, but I did notice something when I was in Washington, D.C. Our family this last summer had a chance to go to Washington, D.C., and we went around to all the memorials and all the monuments, national monuments there, and I was amazed. I was amazed at how often you would see references to Scripture or references to God chiseled in stone on our national monuments. Now, someone might not say that's right. You can debate that, you know, whether it was constitutional or unconstitutional or whatever. But the reality is that our law system, that our government was based on a Judeo-Christian value, and it shapes how you and I see the world today. Now, we may not all agree on what's right and wrong, but the laws that we have, the laws that started this country, those were formed out of a belief in the truth of Scripture for the most part. And when I look at that and I see, well, that has affected the way that we operate every day. That's why when we turn on the news and we see atrocities in other countries and the things that are allowed and even sanctioned by governments, we see, how in the world can they do that? How in the world can somebody let this happen? You know why? Because their foundation is not the same foundation as our foundation. Their belief system is different. When I go to different countries, it's amazing to me the amount of corruption that happens in government. If you go to Haiti or a lot of the Caribbean third world countries where poverty is rampant, what you find is that corruption in government is rampant. Now, I'm not going to say that our government is perfect. I'm not going to say that there's not corruption. But if you want to do a comparison, it's a lot better than what most of the world deals with. Why? Because of the truth of Scripture was a foundation and the architecture of some of that. And when I look over that, I think, boy, Christianity has had an impact on this world. It has had an impact on everybody in this room, and it has an impact in all of our lives, not just on a social level, but on a personal level as well. And so when we look at these things, I think of what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he was writing the book of Galatians. See, the Apostle Paul was in Galatia, which is a province of Rome. And Rome was a culture that was an anything goes type of culture. It was a culture where they believed that women were viewed as possession. They had a financial system called the caste system, which kept people very low and never let anybody have the opportunity to gain a wealth or influence or anything like that. And so the people who had kept the keys to the people who do not have, and basically kept them in this constant tension. And there was immorality was rampant, and whatever the king said went. And many of you know a guy by the name of Nero, emperor of Rome. Nero, basically, he didn't like what Rome was looking like, so he decided to burn it down. He didn't care if people were living in it, if those were people's homes. He burnt down half of Rome. Sort of backfired on him because there was a revolt, and instead of taking the blame for trying to remodel his city by a fire, he blamed that on the Christians. And that's where the book of 1 and 2 Peter are written to those Christians in that time who were facing persecution, because they were blamed for the acts of this emperor Nero. And it was under Nero that Paul was executed. And so you see, this is the type of atmosphere that Paul was writing in when he began to write in Galatians chapter 5 about the influence of the Holy Spirit and the importance of Christianity in developing a culture that honors God. And I'm going to start in 16 here, and I think your outline, it starts in 19, but I'm going to read this at 16. And Paul writes this. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Paul starts off here with two very important words: spirit and flesh. Some of your Bibles might say human nature, or by the sin nature instead of flesh here. But the idea is this: that left to our own devices, that left to ourselves, without any type of guidance or moral standard, we spiral out of control and destruction, don't we? Can you imagine what it would be like if there were no laws? If anything you could do, if you felt like doing it, you would just go out and do it. And there would be no, you know, you don't have to second guess anything. You didn't have to worry about anybody else. You said, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to go out and do it. Can you imagine what your life would look like? Some of you have lived that way for some time in your life, and you realize that that type of living only leads to destruction. And Paul's saying here that if you live by the flesh or by the human nature is destruction. It's only going to lead downhill. And when you're going downhill, there's always a bottom where you're going to crash and your life's going to fall apart. He says, or you can live by the Spirit. That same Spirit that we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks that was present there on the day of Pentecost, that gave the apostles those miraculous abilities to be out, able to go out and speak in other languages and heal people. That same Spirit which gave them the boldness to go out and in the face of persecution, proclaim the gospel. That same Spirit that compelled the apostle Paul to get on a ship and sail around the Mediterranean at that time and to plant churches is available to us. He says, and if we live by that Spirit, we will not then gratify the desires of the sinful nature, which what? Lead to destruction, right? Spirit of the flesh, they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he gives us two lists here. Now, many of you have probably have heard this before, these two lists. The second list is called the fruit of the Spirit. But we're going to talk about this just for a few moments. He says, the acts of the flesh or the sinful nature are obvious. What does he mean by that? Obvious. What he's saying here is no one's going to read this list and say, do people actually do that? You know, you're not going to be surprised by any of the things on this list, especially in first century Galatia here under the Roman rule. This is common everyday practice. I think if you look at your life and my life, we'll see at least one of these things in our life. And he says this, they're obvious. Acts of the flesh are obvious. He says sexual immorality. And that can be however you want to define it. But I want to be very clear what I believe the Bible teaches about sexual immorality. There are actually very few rules on sexual behavior. Basically, what the Bible teaches is that it's to be within the context of marriage, and it's to be with a man and a woman. And he says, so the acts of the sinful nature are obvious sexual immorality. And then he talks about impurity and debauchery. Now, debauchery is not a word we use too much anymore. I haven't heard anybody say that in conversations around the dinner table lately. However, what it means is this. Debauchery is this idea that I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want, and with whoever I want. That's debauchery. I'm not going to pay attention to anybody else. I'm not going to follow any type of rules. I'm just going to go out and do whatever I want. You ever feel like you're doing that sometimes? You know somebody who lives that way? Maybe you recall a time in your life. Maybe you're living that way right now. He says, idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is this, when you put the value of stuff over the value of people. I'll never forget a friend of mine growing up. One of my best friends in high school's name was Aaron. And Aaron's mom and dad had divorced, and he saw his dad about once a year. You'd go for 3 or 4 days every year and see his dad. And I remember he came home from seeing his dad one time. And he was real upset. He was real sad. And I said, what's wrong? And he goes, you know what? My dad loves that stupid motorcycle more than he loves me. You know, that's idolatry. When we say something has more value than someone. You know, we may not come out and intentionally say that, but do we say that with our actions, with how we treat stuff, and how much importance we put on stuff rather than people? That's idolatry. You're making an idol. And then eventually it goes to putting those things even before God. Saying, oh, okay, Lord, I know you're important, but right now, you know what? This activity is more important. You know what, Lord? This thing is more important. I know you want me to serve, or I know, but this is more important. That's idolatry. He goes on this list. He says, in witchcraft, in hatred, discord, in jealousy, in fits of rage, selfish ambition. Wow. When we're only out for ourselves, when we don't care what other people think or we don't care how other people feel, I'm just going to do what I need to do to get ahead. And if that means that I have to step on this person and grind them into the ground, then so be it. Dissensions, factions, envy. Envy. Here's one that gets me. I'm envious of every skinny person ever. Hey, some of you guys are too. You know, when you see that really skinny lady, ladies, you see another little skinny lady, or guys, you see the big buff workout, you know, you're like, oh, I hate him. She must have an eating disorder. You know, we come up with all sorts of stuff, you know. Well, we could go all day on envy. But anyway, we could go all day on that. Drunkenness, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. The Greek word "and the like" is where we get etc. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul gives a list here that, you know, these are obvious things. These are things that people are seeing in their culture. They're things that you and I see in our culture, and unfortunately, sometimes we see in our lives, don't we? And so he's saying, you know, these things are obvious. He goes, but wait a second. Wait a second. What if there was a group of people? What if there was this movement where everyone was committed to a different set of standards in life? What if we had a whole bunch of people who got together and they had a common purpose and they were united in what they were all about and they had a different set of standards? He goes, this is what that looks like. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this, love. Wow. If I've ever seen a world and a culture in a deficit of love, it's our culture. Joy. Oh, peace. That's a big one. Talk to so many people who aren't at peace in their lives. And I want to tell you, you know what breaks peace in your life? Sin. You can't be at peace on your in your life if you're out having an affair. It just won't happen. You can't be at peace in your life if you're out stealing. If you're out doing the things that are listed in this first list, there is no way you're going to have peace in your life. Forbearance is another one. Patience is maybe what some of your Bibles say. Patience. Couldn't we all use some more patience? Kindness and goodness. Faithfulness. You know, faithfulness. I'm going to be faithful to my spouse because I made a commitment through thick and thin, sickness and in health. Gentleness and self-control. Wow, self-control, that's a big one. Can you imagine what life would be like if we just had a month where no one struggled with self-control, everybody had self-control? I mean, can you imagine what your life would be like for 1 month if everyone had perfect self-control? Guess what? I would lose so much weight in that 1 month. Some of your marriages would get a heck of a lot better. A lot of these sites that make the most amount of money on the internet would be shut down because of self-control, at least for that month. Wouldn't it be great if we all had self-control for a month? And he lists these things. He says, these things are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we're transforming into. We transform, as we talked a couple weeks ago, our hearts, our souls are immediately transformed. But the life sometimes takes time, doesn't it? It takes time for us to grow into these things. And then he says something really amazing here in this next statement here. And I want us to get a grasp of this. It says, against such things, there is no law. Now, when we look at these two lists, there are a lot of laws that are put in place to prohibit the first set of things, aren't there? We have all kinds of laws. Why? Why do we have laws? Because human nature, we can't control ourselves, can we? That sinful nature. And so our cultures have instituted a set of rules that says this is how you have to live. And so we set up these laws. But what does he say about the second list? There's no law against these things. No one's going to say, wait a second, there's too much love happening here. We've got to put a law up to stop this. Okay, I say we only can love on Sundays until 8 o'clock. Then after 8, we all have to stop loving. You know, no one puts up a law, or you never set a rule in your house with your kids. Wait, kids, too much self-control going on today. Too much self-control. I think we need to make a rule in our house. No self-control. That doesn't make sense, does it? He says, against these things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking or envying each other. He says, look, there's a better way to do life. There's a better way to have a culture than what we're dealing with in our present time. For Paul, it was what was going on in Rome. For us, I believe it's the prevailing mindset of moral relativism, which says that anything goes if you're okay with it. And no one else should be able to say that there is a standard, an absolute standard of right and wrong. You know, when I think about that, I think, does the church make a difference? Can we make a difference? I think absolutely yes. The church has to make a difference. Does the church matter in our culture today? Yes. And if it didn't, I wouldn't be up here speaking today. You see, the church has never said that all is equal, that all cultures are equal, that all belief systems are equal, and it's just a matter of getting along. The church has screamed out that there is a better way of life. And Paul was saying to Rome, you know, quit treating women as property. Quit hurting other people for your own selfish gains. And we believe that a culture with Christianity is better than a culture without Christianity. You see, I believe that a culture with Christianity is better than a culture where a man can kill his daughter for dishonoring his family. Christianity says, reach out to someone who has wronged you and forgive them. See, I believe that Christianity teaches that there's a better way in a culture than taking little girls who aren't valued, who aren't seen as important, and if they're not aborted, to leave them out many times in the woods, to neglect them, or if they're lucky enough to find it to the footsteps of an orphanage where they're adopted, many by Christian families. Those who believe that not just little boys have value, but little girls have value as well. And we have some friends who have adopted from China, and it's amazing to me the incredible need for these little girls that aren't wanted in a culture where Christianity teaches that all people, boy and girl, are valuable. All life is valuable. See, I believe a culture with a Christian value is better than a culture that says, don't help those who are down and out, those who are despondent, those who are born with disability. Otherwise, you'll mess up their karma. And they've received what they have deserved from a previous life. And if they're disabled, if they don't have money, if they're poor, if you help them, then you're going to destroy their life. See, I believe Christianity teaches what? That we're to help all people, especially those who are down and out, especially those who are despised by society. The Bible says, love those. You know, I believe that there is a better way than a lot of ways to live. And if we don't think the church can make a difference, and if we don't think it's important to teach that, then why would God use us to be His church? See, it's important for us that we be willing to take a stand and make a difference, because no one else is. No one else is saying the things that the Bible says. No one else is out there teaching that, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. I talk about having a month of self-control. Ladies, wouldn't you like to have that as a month of honoring your spouse? Your spouse honoring you anyway? You know, what does the Bible teach? Nowhere else, no one else is teaching this stuff out here. This is uniquely Christian. You know, what about the church? It says it's all about forgiveness. It's not about an eye for an eye. And that if someone's caught stealing, we're not going to lop off their hands or hang them in a court and in a town hall for everyone to see. We want to forgive. We want to find values in those who have little value. We are taught to love our enemies. Who else does this? The church. It's Christianity. It's why we are to be counter-culture. It's why there is a supremacy of God's Word. It's a better culture with Christianity. I'm not saying that Christians are better than anybody else. Don't get me wrong. We start talking about this type of stuff and we all get a little nervous, don't we? Oh, what's he saying here? You know, I'm not saying that I'm better than someone else who doesn't believe in God's Word. However, there is a truth in God's Word that is better than what the rest of the world has to offer. And if we're going to make a difference in our culture, we've got to be willing to stand up for the truth of God's Word. And I want to encourage you, it's not in the political arena where we have to do this. This is a political time and there's all this involvement about. I believe this happens one to one with the people that God has us in contact with every day. I believe this happens at a grassroots level, not at a national campaign level. I'm not trying to get you to withdraw from politics, but I'm trying to not put our hope in politics, but put our hope in Jesus Christ. I don't know if many of you are familiar with the preacher Adrian Rogers. Have you guys heard Adrian Rogers before? Yeah, Adrian Rogers. He has the voice that every preacher would love to have. I mean, he's got that deep, booming voice. He passed away several years ago, and I think he's a Southern Baptist minister. If you know more about him, you can correct me if I'm wrong on that. But he passed away. But Adrian Rogers, he's on television, on the radio quite a bit if you cruise some of those stations. And I did come across a MP3 that he was speaking about, and he gave this testimony about how he was on a plane. Now, how many stories have you heard? There's a Christian on a plane and it leads to some big conversion story. These are popular. But anyway, you know, Adrian Rogers was talking about how he was on the plane. And he sat down on the plane and the plane took off and he reached down and he grabbed his big King James Bible. And he said it was big because his eyesight was failing. So he had the big, big print Bible some of you guys might have. And anyway, the guy next to him is reading a magazine. And so Adrian opened up his Bible and just started reading his Bible. And before long, the gentleman next to him, you know, poked him on the arm. He says, "Can I ask you a question, sir?" And Adrian said, "Well, sure, you can ask me a question." He says, "Why do you read that?" And Adrian thought for a moment. He says, "I read it because it has the answers to three of life's biggest problems." He says, "It has the answers to sin, to sorrow, and death." And the guy went back and just started reading his scripture, you know, reading his magazine again. And there was a long time, about 20 or 30 minutes had gone by, and a conversation hadn't started. And before long, as Adrian was reading there, the gentleman poked his shoulder again, says, "You know, I've been trying to read this magazine, but the whole time I've been thinking, and I've tried to think of anything that I've ever gone through in life that didn't deal with sin, sorrow, and death." He goes, "I can't think of one." They looked at Adrian and he says, "Would you tell me more?" You know, I think, isn't that the perfect example of how we can have an impact on this world? The title of the message is, "We Become the Church." We are the church when we make a difference in this world. You know, and so often we try to think, oh, there's thousands of people out there. We can't, you know, there's no way we can turn the tide and reach all of these people. And guess what? We don't have to. But God does put us in relationships with people that He wants us to share with. You know, the Apostle Paul even talked about the process of a believer is that some plant the seed in a person's heart. Someone else comes along and waters that seed, but ultimately it's God that makes him grow. Billy Graham used to say, he would say, you know, it takes a long process for someone to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's two people that usually have their importance of that role wrong. He says it's the first person who thinks that he had nothing to do with it, who maybe, you know, inspired that person or maybe prayed for him or talked with him. And maybe it was years later and he says, you know, that person thinks they had nothing to do with it and they're wrong. He says, then you have the person that happens to be at the end when the person's ready to make a decision, and they think they did it all. He says, and that person's wrong. And so our life is about what? Planting and watering seeds of faith. Because ultimately, you know, it's not my responsibility to convert people. I don't have the power to do that. Only the Holy Spirit does. And God's the one that makes it grow. But as a church, we have to equip ourselves to be able to build relationships with people, to share with them about our faith in a way that will draw them close, not to bullhorn blast it to them, but to present it in a way that they can take it as their own and grow in their faith. I want to have Flavia Burrell come up here, and she's going to share with you about an event that's happening that is going to help us figure out how to make a difference.
Good morning. I'm Flavia Burrell. If you look in your bulletin, there's this little insert in there talking about Q Place Workshop. What is Q Place? Q Place means question. It's a question place. It's an organization that is going to help us equip the whole church to be more evangelistic, and so we are able to have spiritual conversations with people that are spiritually seeking. And I want to invite every leader in the church, if you are in the children's program, if you are in the youth ministry, small group leaders, and people, of course, that are interested in having, you know, if you have family members that are far away from God, neighbors that are far away from God, and you want to learn how to have spiritual conversations with them, this is going to be November 10th from 9 to noon. There's a small fee there. You can look on the website and see about it. We'll have breakfast, childcare, the whole bit. We want this place to be full of people. The president of Q Place is going to be here. She's going to be the one leading the time. So Chad's not going to be speaking, unfortunately. But this is going to be a beginning of a series of events that we're going to do to help equip you to have spiritual conversations with people that are far away from God and help them discover God that is in the Bible. So I'd like to see you here. Okay, thank you.
Thanks, Flavia. I can't stress enough the importance. If you would just come and be willing just to check it out, even if you think I'm not really much into workshops or things like that, just to come and try it out and to see, because what has happened is there's a group of us who our eyes have just been opened to some ways of reaching out and being the church. In a way that brings people in and helps them discover for themselves what Christianity and faith is all about. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. You know, because that's what it's all about, really. The church. That's what we're to be witnesses to all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And wherever God has you, He wants you to make a difference. Would you pray with me? Father God, I... God, I... God, I...